Pray. point of encouragement of the words that we have just sung together. Every stormy wind that blows and every swelling tide blows, there is a calm, a safe retreat is found beneath the mercy seat. And Lord, thank you for the blood upon that mercy seat that bids us draw nigh to thee. Rejoice that we can say that blood has been applied to our hearts and our souls. Thankful, Father, that we're able to testify of the cleansing power of that blood. And Lord, we want to pray that we'll never lose the wonder of thy salvation. We'll never lose the joy of all the Lord has done for us. Lord, we want to pray that you'll be with us in our meeting tonight. We ask, just from the very commencement, that we'll know the Lord is here. We'll know the Lord's presence in his house. Lord, we pray that you come down and be with us, be amongst us. We want to pray the Spirit will come tonight, and he'll come down upon this gathering. Lord, we want to ask that this will not just be a prayer meeting, but a Holy Ghost prayer meeting, and a meeting with the Spirit of God at work, where his power is known, where his presence is felt, where his guidance is experienced, especially, Father, when we come to seek you at the throne of grace. We acknowledge that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We do thank you for the desire in our hearts to be in thy house, to be at the prayer meeting. Lord, we ask that we'll never lose that desire, that it will never go from us. We would ask, Father, rather, that as the years go by, that the burden to be in the prayer meeting will deepen and strengthen and intensify. Lord, we want to pray that you'll help us to continue in prayer, holding on at the horns of the altar and pleading for the answer to come. Lord, we would plead for your grace tonight. We ask for the help of God in this service. Lord, we know that we can only continue and continue to persist at the throne of grace if we know your help and if we know your power, the power of my Spirit, to be with us. We do thank you for all that are gathered tonight, each one that's in the meeting. Lord, bless every heart, bless every soul that's here this evening. We pray that you'll encourage us around the throne of grace. We pray that we'll be encouraged by the meeting in every part. Pray that we'll be blessed by the Word of God, by our study of it. Pray that we'll be a help and an encouragement in our hearts and souls. We want to pray, Father, that you'll bless the season of prayer. We want to ask, Lord, that you'll be pleased tonight to pour out in a very clear manner the Spirit of prayer upon us. Lord, our desire is to take away the fear of man, give us greater fear of the Lord. The fear of man that brings a snare that can hinder us and hold us back even from taking part in a meeting such as this. Lord, we would pray that the Spirit of prayer would strengthen over the weeks and months of this incoming year. We want to pray that the prayer meetings held in this church that would be known throughout the district, for the power of God upon them, the answers to prayer, that as a band of your people that we know and experience, Lord, we plead an answer prayer for this meeting. We ask for your blessing tonight. We ask for your blessing in our own souls. Pray that all that are here will know the blessing of God. And Lord, we're conscious of many concerns and burdens weighing heavily upon the hearts of those that are gathered in the service tonight. May they be able to cast their burden upon the Lord, knowing that he will sustain us. Lord, we're conscious of times we can focus and dwell so much upon our circumstances that we don't experience the blessing as we should. We ask you to enable us to leave all those cares just upon thee, those that have loved ones that are not well, those that have loved ones in the hospital at this time. Oh God, just be with them. Put your hand upon them. We pray that you'll sustain your people just at this time. We need strength, Father, from on high. We need strength from outside of ourselves. And we're conscious that it's in a meeting such as this that we gain and receive that strength. For you've said that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So Lord, hear our prayers. Come and be with us now. Come and might be upon this meeting. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We're going to read together in the scriptures, please. Turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to read the 48th Psalm. Psalm 48. We are coming, especially looking at verse Psalm 121. But this psalm has a bearing upon what we're going to consider and gather tonight. The 48th Psalm, beginning with the first verse, will read all of the psalm. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful the situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for her refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. Fear to cold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Same. And we'll say this pause. As there to encourage us to dwell upon what we've just read. And then in verse 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation that followeth. For this is our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. And the Lord will add his blessing. And I give us the public reading of this word. Just to highlight here, a psalm that has much to say about Zion, and Zion especially we want to think of tonight. If you look at the second verse, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Remember, that is not so at the present. Israel, Jerusalem, even that part of Jerusalem known as Zion, is not the joy of the whole earth. But the Bible says boldly, remember these verses relate to a future day. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And that, of course, is a clear reference to the Savior himself. And you look at verses 11 and 12, let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof, mark you well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation that follow. So just to highlight those verses to you. Remember especially the first verse of the Psalm 121, I have lifted up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. The subject that we commenced last Wednesday evening was help from the hills. And the will of the Lord will finish that in the second part tonight. We've been doing a little bit of biblical or spiritual geography, emphasizing figures the fact that the land of Israel has many hills. That is especially true of that part of Israel round about Jerusalem. The psalmist makes that clear. The mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. We emphasize here the fact that we're going to encourage to look to the hills. What is the idea? What is the thought? What help could they expect to receive from the hills or from looking to the hills? And one of the ideas there is the natural means of security. And that certainly is the case. Those hills are like a natural wall round about the city. But we stress that there's more to that here in what the psalmist is saying is a deeper meaning. You find especially that there are three main hills that are round about Jerusalem. And the thought here is that those three hills especially should remind us of the Lord. They remind us of the Lord's plans and purposes, of some of the great events of biblical history, some of the great doctrines of the Bible. And in that way we can get help from the hills, especially those hills round about Jerusalem. So last week we looked at two of those hills, Moriah, sometimes known to us as Calvary. Moriah in the northern part of, or Calvary in the northern part of Mount Moriah, rather. And Moriah is the hill of the cross. And then we looked at Mount Olivet. Remember, Olivet is on the east of Jerusalem. And we emphasize Olivet as the hill that's coming, because that's what the Savior's coming to. Zechariah is very clear about that. He's coming to stand on the Mount of Olives. So the third one that we want to think about tonight is Mount Zion, or the Hill of Zion. And Zion is the hill of his crown. I want to stress that and press that upon your hearts. Can I emphasize to you, as you come to think of Mount Zion tonight, that Zion means Zion. When it says Zion, it's talking about the actual literal Zion there in the land of Israel, in Jerusalem itself. Sometimes we can spiritualize it and draw lessons from Zion for the church. But I emphasize to you, it's important you take the scriptures literally where it is possible. Now, point out that sometimes the whole of Jerusalem is known as Zion, or the whole of Jerusalem sometimes is called or described as Zion. But there is a specific part of the city of Jerusalem that is Zion proper. And that part of Jerusalem that is Zion proper is located in the southwest corner of the capital city of Israel, in Jerusalem itself. And some people will argue that is not so. They will say that cannot be. If you think of those words that we read, it says it's on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Those words in the second verse of Psalm 48, the sides of the north. So those folk would say that gives the idea that Zion is on the north side of Jerusalem. But I emphasize the meaning here is that the city is on the north of Zion. That's the thought that is being set forth. So Zion itself is not on the north, Zion itself is on the south. And the remainder of the city, or the greater part of the city of Jerusalem, then is to the north of that. Whenever Andrew Bonner, Robert Murray McShane, they visited the Holy Land, then known as Palestine, way back in 1839. That's creeping up nearly 200 years ago. The reason that they went, it was a small delegation just before that was sent out by the Church of Scotland. It was part of their missionary vision. They sent out a delegation to spy out the land. The Church of Scotland had a burden especially to do evangelism among the Jewish people. And they felt that they needed to investigate the situation. So these men were chosen. And remember, the travel then was very slow. They were away for not just a number of weeks, but for a number of months as they traveled as a plague. At that time in Palestine, they had to come to the northern part of Egypt. They had to come into Port Said, and then they had to travel from there up into Palestine, so it lengthened out the journey quite a bit. Those men prepared a journal of those travels. It's very, very interesting. All the places which they stopped at along the way, their primary objective was to find out what number of Jews was in that town, in that city, in that locality, and then to find out what sort of evangelism, what sort of missionary work was being carried out amongst them. Primarily, they were to make that investigation in the land of Israel. Whenever Robert Murray McShane was approaching the city of Jerusalem, he was riding a camel, and he was so excited about seeing the city that he jumped off the camel and he ran ahead of the caravan of camels that they were traveling with. He wanted to get that glimpse, the first glimpse of the actual city of Jerusalem. Remember, to a large extent, those things we're very familiar with them today. We see the pictures in the newspapers and the television constantly, but it was not so. It was a thing, a matter of great excitement back then. One of the things that they did when they were in Jerusalem was they walked all about Zion. They walked all around the hill or the mount Zion. And as I emphasize to you, look out for the book. It's a very detailed book. It's a very insightful book, as well about the geography and the plants and the animals and so on in the land of Palestine. So they give some details of what they did. And if you visit Jerusalem, you should do the same. Walk all about Zion. It's a scriptural thing to do. Brethren and sisters, I read you verse 11 of that 48th Psalm. Let Mount Zion rejoice, let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. And then verse 12, walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces. And why are you to do that? Why are you to be so familiar with Zion? It said that ye may tell it to the generation following. So here's a text, this verse 12 especially, Psalm 48. It's a text that encourages you to visit the land of Israel. And one of the things that you will see there, if you go to Israel, if you go to Jerusalem, if you go to Mount Zion, one of the particular sites that you will see on Mount Zion is the grave of King David. Peter said, when he was preaching in Jerusalem, men and brethren, let me freely speak on you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Note the words. It was something that Peter had seen himself. He had seen the sepulchre of King David, believed to be on Mount Zion. There is a Muslim minaret that stands in the place where they believe that King David's grave actually is today. It gives you some idea of the dominance of the Muslims and the Arabs in the city of Jerusalem at this time. Remember, in the Old Testament scriptures, David conquered Mount Zion. Remember, when he came to the city, he defeated the Jebusites. They were the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem at that time. They were the original inhabitants. And David conquered Mount Zion and he took possession of it. And whenever he took possession of Mount Zion, he dwelled there. And when he dwelled in that place, when he made it his home, it was known as the city of David. Now I highlight for you, as you think of that, there are two places, two cities in the Bible that are known as the city of David. Bethlehem is also known as the city of David. Bethlehem is the city of David according to his birth. Zion is the city of David according to his throne or according to his reign in the city of Jerusalem. So I want you to understands, you think of Zion, this is the hill of the crown. This was the place that had the royal residence upon it in Jerusalem. It had the palace of the king. And I highlight that and stress to you that just as David lived there, and as he reigned from Mount Zion, so too will the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is King David's greater son. The Psalms said again, and as you think of what the Psalms tell us, remember that many of the Psalms are prophetic. William the Bird, who was an Anglican minister in Southern Ireland way back in the 19th century, in Nace, remember quite a Dublin to the west, he came to Nace, ministered there. He prepared a 2-volume commentary on the Psalms that helps to draw out very clearly the prophetical message of the Psalms. Very, very profitable and useful volumes. So the Psalmist has much to say about future times, the reign of Christ. And the Psalmist said those words that we're familiar with, is set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So it's clear, brothers and sisters, Christ will reign, and he will reign in Mount Zion. I highlighted the words to you in that 48th Psalm at the end of the second verse. It's the city of the great king. But those words speak of the Lord Jesus, of his greatness. And it's speaking of Zion, that's the context there. That particular part of Jerusalem, it is especially identified with Christ, the city of the great king. Isaiah said that the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. Remember the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the words that are found in Martin Luther's hymn. The Lord Sabaoth is his name, the mighty fortress, him that he's associated with. So the Lord of hosts is going to reign in Mount Zion, and that's why I highlighted to you earlier. When you read about Zion, it is literal, actual Zion. So it's teaching us that that's where the Lord is going to establish his kingdom, where he's going to set up his throne. If we were to ask, where will the Savior dwell during his 1,000-year reign upon the earth? Where will his earthly residence be? Where will he have his royal palace? The answer, brethren and sisters, is it will be at Zion, on Mount Zion. And there are many scriptures that emphasize that, that teach that truth. The psalmist says, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. You just think of the words, it's very clear, which dwelleth in Zion. If we believe Zion's Zion, and it says the Lord's dwelling in Zion, well, that hasn't happened as yet in all the history of this world. So that, men and women, is something that is yet before us, something that is yet future. Joel said that the Lord also shall roar out of Zion. His voice is going to be heard clearly and powerfully. So in order to roar out of Zion, he must be there, he must be located, he must be in residence, he must be reigning from that spot. The psalmist says that Zion will be the joy of the whole earth. Now just think of the magnitude of that statement, the significance of those words. Today, Jerusalem, Zion, as the prophet said, is like a stumbling block for the nations. It's far from being the joy of the whole earth. The struggles, the lack of peace, the violence, and so on that marks Jerusalem as a whole. But there's a day coming that Zion will be the joy of the whole earth. And the reason for that is the Savior will be there himself. He will have set up his kingdom upon the earth. He himself will be reigning from that spot. So that's something that is still future, that is yet to come. It's very interesting to think of Jacob's ladder. The Bible said that the top of it reached to heaven, and you behold the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. It's like a spiritual escalator up to heaven. It gives the idea of communication or travel between earth and heaven. And it's possible the angels, the Savior, the saints will move between earth and heaven during the millennium, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Not something we can be dogmatic about, but I suggest it to you for your consideration. The New Jerusalem, it says, will descend out of heaven, hover above the earth. And remember that whenever the Savior was referring to Jacob's ladder, he said to Nathaniel, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So the Savior himself is giving an application of those words. The dream that Jacob had had all of those many years before, the ladder that Jacob had seen in the dream, the Savior speaks about it, and he applies it. Notice the words hereafter. That's a reference to the future. And that's a reference to future time. So I say it's possible the Savior and others will move between earth and heaven. But what is certain, brethren and sisters, is that his chief residence when he's on the earth will be by design. That will be the seat of his government. So Christ is coming. But I highlight more than that to you tonight. He's coming to reign. And that's what Mount Zion reminds us of. That is the message that it gives to our hearts. That's the hope that it brings to us in this service tonight. The scriptures make clear that the Lord Jesus will reign, that he will reign on the earth, and that he will reign in Israel, in the land, in the nation of Israel. The words of Micah, the prophet, he's going to be the ruler of Israel. Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler in Israel. Spoken of Christ. Remember, we dwell on that verse, especially at the time of his birth, his first advent. But it speaks as well, it goes much further, looks off into the future, and it refers as well to his second advent. Has the Lord Jesus ever been the ruler in Israel? Has he ever been the king in that land? That has never been so to this day. The angel said to Mary that the Lord would give unto him, give unto Christ, the throne of his father David. Remember, he's in the line of David. He's in that genealogy. He's the son of David, according to the flesh. And the Lord's going to give unto him the throne. Couldn't be fair. It's a powerful statement. Tremendous statement. Sometimes we overlook the significance, the import, or the impact of it. The Lord's going to give him the throne of his father David. He's going to reign. He's coming to reign. And the great encouragement is that we're going to reign with him. Revelation chapter 20, the scripture once debated, it says that those that are part of the first resurrection, remember that the premillennial, the historic premillennial position sets forth the idea that the believer is raised at the beginning of the 1,000-year period. Young believers are not raised until the end, the first and the second resurrections of which that passage speaks. And those that are part of the first resurrection, it says they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Remember, the words 1,000 years are repeated over in that chapter, I think it's 6 times in total, so it's a very significant statement as well. They lived and they reigned. We're going to reign with Christ. Well, what a future that is. Paul said to young Timothy, if we suffer, think of all the sufferings of this life, all the persecutions, all that we endure and experience and suffer because we are followers of Jesus Christ. He says that if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But what a prospect that is. May that sustain you and encourage you in the midst of your sufferings today. The book of the Revelation says that we shall reign on the earth. So note the location, brethren and sisters. We shall reign on this earth with the Savior. What a prospect. He gave us God's success before us as his people. We learned the important truth here that the crown he gives to us, the crown of reward, is a literal crown, an actual crown. If you ask the question, what will it be given for? The answer is it will be given for faithfulness. Faithfulness in the life that we live. Faithfulness in the service that we render unto him. The book of the Revelation says, be thou faithful unto death. What a challenge that is. And not just be faithful some days, not just be faithful on Sundays, on the Lord's Day, not just to be faithful when there's a special effort in the work of God, but to be faithful every day till the journey ends, till our pilgrimage draws to a close. Be thou faithful unto death, and here's the promise. And I will give thee the crown. I will give thee the crown of life. The crowning day is coming by and by. You think of the parable of the pounds. It taught that those who were diligent, those who were faithful, those who made good use of the pound, of what they were given, they would be given authority as a reward. They would be given authority over cities. Some over five, some over 10, and so forth. Well, here's one of the rewards, brethren and sisters, that the Lord will give to us as his people. There's going to be a crown. There's going to be a throne. There's going to be an opportunity to reign. And part of that reigning is here on this earth, jointly with the Savior. So I say tonight, may that God encourage you in your labors, with all the challenges, all the trials, all the disappointments and discouragements that sometimes comes, may encourage you in your labors tonight to be faithful. Faithful every day. Faithful even when no one else is watching. When no one else knows the things that you've done. Faithful when there's bitter disappointment. Just to keep on. Remember, the Lord tries us and tests us sometimes. And there is a solemn warning in the scriptures too, that we can lose our crown. The book of Revelation again says, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Just ponder that somebody else could get the crown that should have been yours. In the Old Testament scriptures, Saul lost his crown. He lost the crown and he lost the kingdom. Just ask yourself, will that be true of you? It will if you're careless. It will if you're indifferent, if you're lazy towards the things of God and your service to the Master. So help from the hills, brethren and sisters. In times of trouble, and we live in such days, here's three hills to look to. Three hills to give help from the Lord. What truth there is. What great message that comes from these three well-known, very significant hills or mountains round about Jerusalem. Mount Moriah, the hill of the cross. We consider him as sufferings of how much he took us. The Mount of Olives, the hill of his coming. As he came the first time, so he will the second. I will come again. And that's the very spot that he's coming to. His feet shall stand on that day upon the Mount of Olives. It was the place he left when he ascended up to heaven. And he's coming again to the very same spot. And then the hill of the crown, Mount Zion. As David dwelt there during his reign, set up the royal palace. But that's a foretaste, a foresight of what will happen there in the day of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, when he comes and sets up his kingdom here upon the earth. So I pray that you'll receive a little help today in this meeting from these hills that we have considered. As you look up, as you lift up your eyes and look upon the hills. We're going to sing that psalm together. I think it'll be appropriate. Psalm 121, book. I view the hills, lift my eyes from cleansed to come and aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and